Lord is going to continue to work in their lives. I'm confident of that. He's going to work in our lives as well. And guess what? God gives us what we need. He gives us what we need when we need it. And I think this morning, as we look at this text here in just a minute, we'll see this in the life of the nation of Israel. So many parallels we can draw to the Christian life as we see how God dealt with this nation and formed them and taught them along the way. I've entitled the sermon this morning, The Great Lesson. I'll assure you this, is that I came across this passage and this understanding several weeks ago. And so I want to share this with you. I pray it's a blessing to you, The Great Lesson. And so we're going to read here in just a minute, but can I say that so many lessons are learned in the Old Testament scriptures to the record that God has given to us, and it even says as much in the New Testament that these things were written for our learning, and I think we do well to pay attention very specifically to what God has given us in every book of the Bible. The second book, the book of Exodus, records for us the wonderful redemption of the nation of Israel that the Lord Jesus exercised towards them. And when we come to the 15th chapter, the nation of Israel has already exited out of Egypt. Now imagine this, they've just experienced the great miracle at the Red Sea, the dividing of the Red Sea. And in the prior chapter, right before this, they've sung a wonderful song of praise. Now they're traveling and they're on their way to Mount Sinai, where they would meet with God in a special way and be given the law of God. And it's in this time, I want you to think of it, in the wilderness. It's in this time in the wilderness that the nation must be taught and they must learn. And we think of this great lesson. I pointed out in a blog post not too long ago that God desires for you and I to know Him in a personal and intimate way. And as we travel through this world and through this life, the more we know Him, and He reveals Himself to us. God designs for us not only to just know Him, we must come to the place where we trust Him. God wants us to get to the place in our lives where we don't just trust Him a little, but we trust Him wholly with everything. This lesson is not easily learned. It's not something that you'll say, well, I've discovered it today and I'm all done. And in fact, I would submit to you this, that we must go back to the house of learning often throughout our lives. We'll see this in life in the nation of Israel, and it's no different for you and I. And I want us to stand here and read in chapter number 15, the book of Exodus, and see how this unfolds, beginning in verse number 22, and we'll just read two verses and then have a word of prayer. The Bible begins in verse 22. Notice the language of the scriptures. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness, and they found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And notice verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? I'll go ahead and read verse 25. And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us understand that you're working in our lives in such a way to bring us unto yourself. Father, that we learn the great lesson, the holy trust upon you, even in the midst what seems to be catastrophic circumstances. Father, help us to understand that you're working all things together for good, to thy people, for the ones who are called according to thy purpose, and the ones who love you. Lord, that you're working these things out in our lives. Father, help us to just look to you even more this morning. And I pray, Father, as we think through this, that you would teach us to pray, Father. And teach us, Lord, what we need to know, and help us with that understanding to be able to walk with you through the tremendous difficulties of this life. Lord, we'll just trust you for all of that. Lord, I pray once again, if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, Father, that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and truly they would have a real context for this life, to truly understand what it's all about. Lord, would you help us this morning? We need you. Would you guide my thoughts and my tongue? And Father, help me with my voice. And I pray and ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. So God takes this people, and his design was to take a people that were no people at all and teach them to rely wholly upon him. And what a monumental task. If you imagine that, we have enough trouble teaching ourselves how to do certain things, but God takes this entire nation, some millions of people, to teach them. And can I say the same is true for you and I, that God has taken us from a place of not knowing him. And if you've trusted in Christ, you've entered into a wonderful relationship by Jesus Christ. And then it doesn't stop there. He takes us and he begins to teach us, and he begins to mold us, and he begins to conform us to the image of Christ. And he's doing that wonderful work. And can I be honest with you? Many times that work is painful. Many times God prunes in our lives and it's difficult. There's no doubt. The nation of Israel had been brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. You read the account. We can hardly imagine the things that God did in the presence of the Egyptians. But yet as they come out, they're guided by the Lord. You remember as they leave Egypt, God leads them to the very first place. And you imagine this would be a place of singing, but it was not. It was a place of a dead end. And here God takes them out of Egypt, and they get to a place of dead end. At least it appeared to them in that way. And it was in this dead end that the people could only see trouble around them. They could only see no other options before them. And it was there the great armies of the Egyptians would approach them. You imagine the fear in their hearts as they're brought to a place where they have no choice but to cry out to God. And it was there again, after so many miracles in Egypt, that God displays his mighty power. And he signals to these newly redeemed people that he, and he alone, is the one true living God, and he alone is their salvation. In that faithful chapter, Moses, leading the nation of Israel, having spent much time with God, looks to them and says these words, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord." And we understand that certainly he did. He goes on, he says, "This day, for the Egyptians whom you've seen this day, you'll see them no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." So much was demonstrated that day by God to the people. They learned this, that the answer to fear was faith in the Lord. The answer to the fears of this life is faith in the Lord. They learned that God would show them that very day, his goodness and his greatness. They learned that the enemies of this life are not a match for Almighty God. And perhaps the most difficult thing for you and I to do in all this world is to stand still, isn't it? The most difficult thing in all the world is for you and I to wait upon the Lord. And so they passed through the Red Sea. What a tremendous event. Literally, they travel through the Red Sea. And one would think, and maybe you and I have as well, that, hey, I've gone through this terrible event. I've gone through this place of faith, and I've learned all that I need to know. But we understand from the history of the nation of Israel that was not the case, was it? And so we move from fear to learning to have faith in the Lord. We stand still. We see the salvation of the Lord. We learn the great truth that the Lord God will fight for us as we trust in Him. And we literally hold our peace. We catch our tongue. In the 16th chapter, the nation is so overjoyed by this miraculous event, traveling through the Red Sea, seeing what God did. And they're so overjoyed that they sing a new song. The Bible tells us in Psalm 40, verse 2 and 3, He shall put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God, and many shall see it and fear and shall trust the Lord. And perhaps you've been there, a great victory in your life, something you've prayed for a long time, and God works in such a mighty way that you cannot help but to sing and to praise Him. When God saves us, by the way, if you're not a child of God, let me tell you, when God saves you, He puts a new song in your heart. But we're not done yet, are we? We must go back to the schoolhouse. I hate to say it, you're going to be learning for the rest of your lives. Sometimes, as you're still in school, you can't wait to get graduated and move on. I thought the same thing, and I'm still learning. They march forward 3 days into the wilderness of this world, and they enter into God's school. And they begin to learn what I've entitled the great lesson. And this lesson, I want to assure you, is learned over a lifetime again and again and again and again this side of eternity. I remember vaguely when I was younger, these memories I have of learning to write. And I don't know what it is. As you get older, you seem to get some younger memories that pop into your mind, and just vaguely I remember, like you see on the screen, that blessed or cursed, depending on how you look at it, three-staffed line there with the dots in the middle. And I remember, as the teacher would tell you, all right, here's how you're going to write the letter A. And we began to trace out, you perhaps had an example there, you began to trace out, and at first, your A looked nothing like the A that they put on there. That was picture perfect, but you began to trace it out. And that teacher would have you do it over and over and over again. Write that same letter, that same letter. What was being done? We were being taught how to write. We needed to learn first just one letter, just one letter. And as you take those letters and you put a bunch of letters together, unbeknownst to me as a child at that time, I didn't really fully understand or grasp, but you take one letter and you stick it with another letter, and eventually you can put a string of letters together, and that word was there and it had meaning. And how much hinged on that, that later on in life, I'd be able to literally communicate with others. I'd be able to take this blessed book and read with understanding what's written down in the Word of God. But just starting out with that one lesson, that one letter, it would really, literally change everything, wouldn't it? And so this great lesson, God's working in our lives, I want you to write down point number one, first of all, the first step in the grace lesson, the first spot in the great lesson, is number one, the great poverty. The great poverty. Part of the great lesson that God has for us, every one of us, is first to recognize our great poverty. You understand, we're all battling this in our lives, and humanly speaking, in our old self, in our fallen self, we tend to go back to the idea that we can figure all this out on our own. We can deal with this all on our own. We can do it ourselves. And we all know that our hearts are deceitful and wicked and desperately wicked. The bitter waters, the lack of water was really and will be a blessing in disguise. The truth is that even thinking about all that's been taking place, we recoil from these kinds of circumstances and situations and trials and tribulations in our lives. In fact, if it was our choice and our way, we would never have any lack of water whatsoever if we had to choose it. If we had to decide on the path we were going to take, we would imagine in our minds and in our hearts a path that's full of nothing but goodness and nothing but all that we have need of. It was a revelation that we must come to, and we would not come to without the wilderness. And so the Bible tells us in verse 22, when all of the singing had concluded, when all of the rejoicing was done, they traveled 3 days into the wilderness, and the Bible tells us that God led the people about in Exodus 13 and verse number 18 through the way of the wilderness. We see in this chapter in verse 22 that it says Moses brought them this way, but really I want you to understand as I stand here that it was not Moses that took them to the wilderness, but it was God Himself that led them that way. And I'd like to point out that the need for the nation of Israel to learn this great lesson is evident by their actions. If we're honest with ourselves this morning, we would have to admit by our own actions. If you're looking at your own life and you're analyzing how it is that you navigate this life, you would have to say this: I need to learn this great lesson as well. How often we come to situations in life where we do not cast ourselves upon the care of the Lord, but rather what we do is everything we can in our own strength to deal with wilderness living. We try and figure it all out. We see in verse number 25, eventually they cry out to the Lord, but they must step through this process. They must learn the great lesson. And I'll have you to note, first of all, what they do. Number one, they exhaust all their own efforts. They exhaust all their own efforts. Look at it with me. Verse number 22, the Bible says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out in the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness. Notice the last part there. And they found no water. These people, no doubt, searched desperately for water. And here they are in a massive group, and they cannot find water. Now, Pastor James is not a big water drinker. I should be, but I'm not. And many times it is that I do not drink enough water. They must have had some water as they left out of Egypt. I'm told you cannot survive over 3 or 4 days without water. And we're talking about a great host of people with animals for the sacrifice. And so you'll imagine this, that they expended everything they had. They literally ran dry. They searched each of these days, no doubt, in vain for water. Imagine the kind of crisis that this really is. Perhaps as many as several million people are out here in a wilderness with no water. Now we know this, don't we? And we have knowledge of who God is and what He can do. And as a child of God, I'm thankful for that knowledge. But we know this. God could create anything out of nothing, can't He? God could have instantly provided water. Hey, He created all that exists. It's no hard thing for God to provide water or to provide food. It's no difficulty for God to provide our needs. In fact, later on, the Lord would rain down manna and quail from the skies. Later on, the Lord would have Moses take his rod and smite a rock, and out of it would come forth an abundance of water. It's no problem. And yet they enter in, not to the Canaan land later on, and God steers them around in circles for 40 years, and their sandals never wear out, their clothes never wear out. And we understand it's no problem for God to provide all that we have need of. In fact, we hang on the words in Genesis 18, 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? And we know the answer. The answer is no. Jeremiah 32, 27, the prophet exclaims, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And we know that nothing's too hard for God. We know the answer. But yet here they are. They expend all their efforts and they find nothing. Secondly, Not only do they find nothing, here's what they discover: bitter waters. Notice it with me in verse 23. And their search for water, they come to Marah, and they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it is called Marah, literally meaning bitter. Can I say, by way of application for you and I, the best that you and I can come up with all of our efforts, with all of our trying, with all of our ways outside of God, it's bitter. And friend, can I tell you, even worse than that, the world will offer you a phony substitute. But here's what you'll find when you get to those waters. They're bitter. In the great trial of affliction, we come to the bitter waters. You imagine they continue to search. And in fact, you can imagine what it must have been like as they're looking for this water. And perhaps one of the crowd sees off in the distance some glimmering, and they had no water. And here they see off in the distance, there's some water. Perhaps some of the crowd begins to run towards that water source, being in such a drought and not knowing what was ahead. This was their only lifeline. This was all they had. They come to this place and they discover bitter waters. The water's polluted. The water's unfit to drink. The same name is found in the book of Ruth as Naomi enters back in to Bethlehem. When she and her family attempted to set course without God, she came to a place where she discovered this, that life, listen carefully, life without Almighty God is bitter. And so it is. She discovered this: if I'm in charge, if I'm piloting my course, if I'm the one trying to provide all my needs, if I'm the one trying to solve all my problems in the wilderness, the best I can do is bitterness. And so she enters into town and she says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. You call me Mara, for I'm bitter." And so they exhaust all their efforts. They discover there's nothing but bitter waters. But can I say a third thing? They murmured and complained. I want you to realize that God is right there with them. God has not forsaken them. Though it may appear that way, notice verse 24, the Bible says, "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" It's in this that we begin to realize, and we begin to come to ourselves in the wilderness. We understand, we begin to realize that we're bankrupt. We're lacking. We cannot go in this life in the strength of our own flesh. And this is where God brought the nation of Israel to. He brought them there, listen, on purpose. This is where God is bringing you and I to as well. And that is to realize this great truth that we have a great poverty. A great poverty. But God shows us that the world that we live in is dry indeed without Him. God shows us the world that we live in, and this life can only produce bitter waters. What is needed can only come from God Himself. And so we see the second part of this lesson that we must come to is not only the great poverty, but can I give you some hope? The great prescription. The great prescription. Notice in verse number 25, you'll see it there as they murmur and complain. The Bible says in verse 25, "And he," Moses, "cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters," those waters were made sweet. "And there he made them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them." Verse 25, we have the great prescription. And that is this: it comes from the hand of the Lord. Friends, every one of us should pay attention to this. We want to know how to move from desperation to safety. Perhaps you've already realized the poverty of your own strength. Perhaps you've already realized the poverty of your own ability, your poverty in the midst of life's problems. You have no solutions to it. Well, then what? Can I give you a twofold prescription? Number one, rely upon the Lord. It's evident that the people had not learned this great lesson. So they go to Moses, and they begin to complain to Moses, and they murmur about the situation they're in. Think of all of this the people had experienced. And I'll remind you that they had just seen the 10 plagues of judgment exercised upon the Egyptians. I'll remind you they have just come through the Red Sea divided and the Egyptians swallowed by the waters, and yet 3 days removed from a year or greater of God's mighty demonstration of power, they did not in the moment of need rely upon the Lord. The fact is that you and I must learn the great prescription. We must rely upon the Lord. I don't know what difficulties you face this day, but the question is, have you learned to rely upon the Lord? Have you personally learned how to rely upon the Lord? That can be determined, by the way, when we look at what we're looking to for our strength in the moment of difficulty. Who are we looking to? Who are we seeking after for help in our time of need? We must rely upon the Lord, but then secondly, we must request from the Lord. We're not told exactly what Moses uttered here in this moment, but we can imagine in our minds that he prayed for the Lord to give them water and to relieve the distress of the people. And I'm reminded of this, that the specifics of the prayer were not necessarily the point, otherwise God would have had it recorded for us. The Holy Spirit of God just wanted us to see this, that Moses cried unto the Lord. I've dealt with folks even this week that could not even pray verbally words, but just cry unto the Lord. And the Lord knew what they needed. In the coming weeks, we'll be spending some time in a matter of, Lord, teach us to pray. Once you understand, Christians, the vital part of the Christian life is prayer. It's a terrible sin indeed for you and I to forsake prayer. And can I say that your pastor here is guilty of this at times as well? I wish I could tell you, I seek the Lord at every moment and at every point when needs arise in my life. The fact is, I need the Lord to teach me to pray. It's a loss to every child of God not to come to the throne of grace in their time of need. In the school of this great lesson, we must rely upon the Lord. We must request of the Lord. The Lord tells us in Matthew 6:8, by way of encouragement, be ye not therefore like unto them. Now who's the them? The ones that pray with vain repetition. The ones who pray unto themselves. He says, you don't have to be like them. He says, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of, even before you ask him. You might ask the question, well, reasoning it out, why do I need to ask then if he already knows? Here's why. Because you need to rely upon the Lord. Here's why. Because we must all learn the poverty of our own estate. Here's why. Because we must learn that we must come to the Lord in prayer. And so the truth is, the Lord knows all that we have need of, and the need is for us to learn this great lesson that God brings us to recognize our poverty. He then reveals to us in his word the great prescription, you just rely upon me. You seek my face. You make requests from me, and listen, I'm going to help you. And so we have not only the great poverty, lesson one, the great prescription, lesson two, but then can I say this? We have the great physician. Notice in verse number 26, after all of this takes place, the Bible says, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, will keep all his statutes, I'll put none of these diseases upon thee, so I brought upon the Egyptians. I want you to notice, for I am the Lord, notice what he says, that healeth thee. It's interesting that God doesn't say, I'm the God that heals the bitter waters. The context there, of course, he references the diseases in Egypt, But he says, I want you to know this. I'm the God that heals you. I'm the God that takes care of you. I'm the God that can heal your broken heart. I can mend the wounds in your life. I can take care of you. I can heal you. In chapter 15 there, verse 25, it says, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Do you know this? The first thing the Lord does is he shows him a tree. I can't help but be reminded of the cross of Calvary. For our Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins hanging on a tree, didn't he? You know this, that there's no healing in the life of anybody without the tree. There's no hope in our lives without the tree. There's no true sweetness of life without the tree. Many have walked in this life attempting to go some other way than the way of the cross. And guess what they found? Nothing but bitterness. We want us to consider that God shows Moses here a tree, and the tree must be cast into the bitter waters. Many people know of the tree, they know of the cross, they know Christ is the Savior, but nothing is real until it's personal, my friend. You must have the tree cast into the bitter waters of your heart for there to be any effect. Notice the text says that the waters were made sweet, and so we see, number one, he showed him a tree, but can I encourage you? Life went from bitter to sweet. From bitter to sweet. In Revelation chapter 10 and verse 5 through 9, we find an interesting parallel. In that passage, we see John the Revelator in his wonderful vision. The Bible says the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and he sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that are therein are in the earth, and the things that are therein are in the sea, and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he began to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go, take the little book which is open at the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. I don't know if I've been so bold, but I guess he was being told. And I went to the angel and said, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it. Notice what he says. It shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. You know, there's two sides to the Word of God. There's two sides. As a child of God, there's sweetness from the Lord, no doubt. For those who reject Christ, there's nothing but bitterness. I believe as John ate this book and as he rejoiced in the coming of a king, the Lord Jesus Christ, he rejoiced at the fulfillment of God's divine plan there progressing through the revelation. But there was also bitterness knowing what would befall a mass of humanity who rejected Jesus Christ. And can I assure you this morning, can I assure you on the authority of the Word of God that God can take, friend, your bitter waters and he can make them sweet. God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who hung on the tree of Calvary, he can take your wilderness and he can provide something sweet and something refreshing, my friend, in your life. This is the miracle of God. I don't have the math equation to be able to figure it out. I couldn't piece it all together myself. You might come to Pastor and say, hey, Pastor, can you tell me how this will be? And I'll tell you, as I said yesterday, I don't know how it will be. I just know that God works and he moves in a mighty way, and he's able to take our broken lives and he's able to make something sweet. He's able to take all the pieces and put it all back together by his power and his might. And so the Lord says, I'm going to give you one other thing. I'm going to give you a statute and an ordinance and approving. Notice in verse 25. And he cried unto the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree. And when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them. There he made for them. In that place of bitterness. I want you to think of it. In that place of wilderness. I want you to think of it. There in that place. He made for them a statute and an ordinance in approving. You say, what is God doing in all of this? Friend, he's making a statute. And he's making an ordinance. And he's proving himself in our lives. Number one, the statute. The statute is a rule. It's a law. It's an instruction to be followed. And God in this moment, by the school of the great lesson, is giving us the reason for all of this. He's instructing us. He's instructing us. And there he gives them a statute. He instructs them. He teaches them. Rely upon him even more. Secondly, he gave them an ordinance. We have two ordinances we follow here at Liberty Baptist Church. The ordinance of baptism, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. We understand, as we've talked about those and taught about those and preached about those, that these ordinances are symbolic and they're there to help us to remember. The Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. In baptism, we're reminded of the Lord's vicarious death, his burial, and his resurrection. We're reminded of death to self and raised to walk in newness of life. And God reminds us, and the Lord helps us remember what he has done. They picture the great victory of life. They picture the great victory of our great God and Savior, how he's wrought that in us. And God tells us in this great school, in this great lesson, there's something to be remembered. I want you to remember. I want you to remember, first of all, of your own insufficiency. I want you to remember that you can come and rely wholly upon me. I want you to be reminded that prayer actually works and it's not optional, but it's definitely needful. And God says, I want you to remember these things. I want you to remember how I took the bitter waters and made them sweet. I want you to remember for the next time you come to the school of the great lesson. And so lastly, we see not only the statute, the ordinance, but then, can I say this, the proving. Friend, do you realize this morning that God's doing a refining work in your life? There's no doubt. If you're a child of God, I can say that with all authority, that God is refining us. He's proving us. One of the senses of the word of this matter of proving means to try something. And listen, it gives the idea of revealing its quality. Revealing its quality. Revealing its purity. Revealing its value. In this, there's refining that takes place, a removal of impurities, but it's under the heat of a furnace. It's under the heat of affliction. This is what God is doing in all of our lives if we're a child of God. Job 23:10 tells us, he knoweth the way that I take. Can I assure you that God knows the way that you're on? He knows the journey that you're about right now. And he says, when he hath tried me, when he hath proved me, I shall come forth as gold. There's an expected end for every child of God to come forth as gold. And I'm just telling you and reminding you that God is working in your lives. He gives us instructions. He gives us moments. He gives us victories. We come under great difficulty and great tribulations and great afflictions. But he's giving us lessons to remember. And ultimately, as God works and wills in every one of us, we'll come forth on the end of this, on the other side of this, as gold. Listen, my friend, God can take your bitter waters and turn them to sweet. Let us all come to the God who healeth thee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for showing this to me many weeks ago. Many weeks ago. This vital lesson. And we know, Lord, that over and over again, the nation of Israel would go back to this schoolhouse, having to learn to come to the end of themselves, having to learn to rely wholly upon the Lord, having to see His mighty work and adding another step generates hope in our lives and generates peace in our lives and strengthens our faith and shaves off perhaps some impurities in our life. Father, it gets us back on our knees. It draws us close to You, reveals us something of Yourself. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You don't let us lie where we are. But Father, You're taking us on this journey with You. And I pray, Father, You'd be a help to those that are hurting this morning. Father, I pray, Lord, that, Father, that You'd reveal to them all that You're doing in their lives. And Father, You'd give strength where strength is needed and peace where peace is needed. Father, I pray even the desperation as we seek after to have joy or a song once again in our hearts, I pray in Your timing and in Your way, Father, that that would take place as well. Lord, perhaps there's somebody here who's never gotten past the bitter waters. There's something bitter in their lives right now. Lord, the truth is they need to cast their burden upon the Lord. They need to have the tree cast into those bitter waters so that they be made sweet. In other words, they need to give them to You. Father, I pray if there's someone here like that, would You give them the strength and courage, Lord, to come and just cast his burden upon You and seek Thy face. Trust You that You're going to make those things sweet in time. Father, if there's someone here that doesn't know You as Savior, I pray, Father, in this very few moments as we open this invitation, that they be bold enough to come forward and say, you know what, I need to be saved. I just live in a life of perpetual wilderness. I don't know which way I'm going, and I need direction in my life. I need my sins to be forgiven and know heaven's my home. Lord, I pray if there's one like that this morning that they come forward, Father, give them boldness, help them. Lord, would You help us? We need Your help, Lord. We have hurting hearts. I pray You comfort every one of us. Lord, even as we seek Your face, we love You and thank You. We ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen. As you stand to your feet, your head's bowed and your eyes closed, it's no one looking around, and the pianist begins to play. Certainly a hard lesson. The great lesson. Rely wholly upon the Lord. I promise you, God can help you. The Lord can help you. Pray for the one more verse and then we'll close this time of invitation. Amen. Thank you for coming today, and thank you for all your prayers. Continue to pray and seek the Lord's face. And I know the Lord's working in our lives and helping us, and He'll continue to help us. I heard a wonderful statement from some preaching earlier in this week that my wife shared with me, that oftentimes truth hits our head before it makes it to our heart. It comes in here first, and we know. Eventually, God is able to bring it down to here when we not only just know the facts of it, but we live it. God brings it into our heart, and just hang on. We're going to lift you up in prayer. We're going to pray for you. We're going to continue on this road, and the Lord's going to help us all. He's going to help us. I'm confident of that. And so thank you so much, and I'm going to ask Brother Allen, would you pray, Brother? I'm Brother Kevin.